This passage we come to this morning is different in a number of ways. Its tone is different. It's addressing a different challenge and sometimes speaks in ways that seem illogical to us. It's certainly counterintuitive. So it's going to take some time to unpack it, but it is a passage that in which a theme develops, and that's why we're taking 10 verses instead of first 3 verses. The passage breaks down like this, and it all has to do with fighting, one kind of fighting or another, and pleasure, one kind of pleasure or another. Verses 1 to 3, war against each other, fighting amongst ourselves. Verses 4 to 6, war against God, when we fail to love our brother or sister, we fail to love God. And if we fail to love, the alternative ultimately is hatred and even murder. And James takes it to that logical conclusion and theological conclusion. And not just an attempt to murder our brother or sister, but all sin is essentially God murder. So, war against each other, verses 1 to 3. War against God, verses 4 to 6. And the way to holy peace with God and pleasure, verses 7 to 10. I'm hoping, as I said, to make a clear, simple, and somewhat brief introduction this morning, not just because I'm going to be away for a time and don't want to belabor many points that we may just have to go over in some fashion again when I return, but in the providence of the Lord, we have a number of wonderful things happening towards the end of our service. So, this passage is one where James seems to speak very sternly. And in the previous passages, we've seen him say sometimes some difficult things, but he's always couched it in loving terms. Over and over again, we've seen him refer to his readers as my brethren, not in this passage. This is a stern passage in which James literally declares a holy war against the entangling sin that has captivated some, if not many, of the Christians to whom he was writing in various churches. And so we learn that even amongst Christians there's fighting. Even amongst Christians there's disagreement. There's bickering. There are quarrels. There are conflicts. There is sin not only within the believer. It continues to plague us until we leave this world and in the twinkling of an eye we're perfected in Christ. We progressively work out our salvation. And there are sometimes some very messy situations that develop, very painful ones, but we need to work through them in the light and by the truth that sets us free in God's word, by the power of his indwelling spirit, and by our summoning the capacities of our new spirit in Christ, our new nature in Christ, and exercising faith and love. Sin among believers. James opens with a critical question. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Now, that would be something that would perhaps embarrass the readers. Because a lot of times when we're fighting, we do it only when we think we can get away with it. If some other bypasser comes on the scene, or if friends or neighbors we think are going to hear about it, we say to be quiet. Let's fuss so nobody can tell and detect it. But God loves his people too much to let our entanglements go without his divine attention. This critical question then puts the finger of James and the finger of God on a sore spot in the lives of at least some of the believers who received it. But it alerts us. It alerts us not just to the fact that those churches to whom James was writing then had problems, and that he was determined to deal with those problems, to bring resolution, to bring help, healing. But it also alerts us that we have these same kinds of problems. Fake Christianity dresses up, not just in Sunday clothing, but in everyday, false projections, pretend projections. And it all looks nice and smooth and clean and perfect, and it's plastic. It's as smooth as plastic because it's fabricated. It's not real. We may get upset to think that Christians could quarrel and fight and be declared adulteresses and other things as well, double-minded. But all of this is in us all. All of it. Because there still remains sin in us. And it's better to bring it out in the open as God allows to develop quarrelsome situations to a certain point, so that then we can process it to our sanctification and our edification and our being built up in love. We're going to concern ourselves primarily with these first three verses for the next few minutes. What is the source? The question. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? And then the answer that James gives. But what is the source? Have you ever had a dispute with a brother or sister in Christ? And of course this would count husbands and wives, parents and children, brothers and sisters in the family home, brothers and sisters grown and apart but in dispute, people within the church, anybody that you've been wrestling with and have a grudge with and a quarrel against and you haven't even expressed it yet. These things are part of Christian life, a reality. And to deny them is not a holy thing, it's not a good thing, it's not an effective thing, it's not a loving thing. To deal with them, to understand them, is the way to reduce them, and even to change them into prods for our good. James concludes these 10 verses with a call to humble ourselves, and nothing can humble us so much as to realize I'm not a very good savior of myself. But what is the source of quarrels and conflicts? If we stop there, what answer would you give? Here's what answer every one of us would give. They're wrong. They're wrong. That's what answer we'll give. Even professional criminals give that answer when they're caught. I didn't do anything wrong. You can't pin that on me. That's the answer we would give to that question. They're wrong. It traces all the way back to our first father. Where are you, Adam? That was the first word. Those are the first words. The first thing God did in speaking to man was to ask a question. God presumably did have communion with Adam before that time, but in Scripture, that's the first thing God says to Adam. Where are you? And Adam, when he's answering that and the follow-up questions, is the woman you gave me. That's what the problem is. Somebody else's problem. That's the answer we would give. That's not the source of our quarrels and conflicts. It lies closer to home. And James makes that clear. So it's our problem. So what is the source? If the source is in us, what is it in us? Well, I want something, and it's right, and it's good that I should have it, and this person is impeding me, or they're frustrating my plans, or criticizing me, or something like that. You know, we just become ingenious in outflanking the question. Again, it's back to, it's them, it's somebody else. It's God, it's not me. What is the source? And James says, it's your pleasures. How in the world could pleasures be the source of our fighting? Produce in us a martial spirit where we, in all sorts of rationalizing ways, looking at one another with growing suspicion. I'm holy, and I'm very committed to all of Scripture, but you guys aren't. And I've got to at first maybe teach you and appeal to you and then begin to yell at you and scream at you. And we'll have a battle every week. But that's a zeal we would think for holiness, righteousness. That's a good thing. But that's a rationalization. The source is our pleasures. James doesn't qualify it in any way. He doesn't say some of our quarrels have that as the root. He just says it absolutely. It's always the source, your pleasures. But what's wrong with pleasure? God created us to be susceptible to pleasure, to hunger and thirst for it, to delight in it. We take pleasure in the very intimacy that produces children and continues the race, the human race. It's a very pleasurable endeavor. If it weren't so, well, there just wouldn't be so much crowding in the world today. So what's wrong with pleasure? God created us for pleasure. Yes, he did, but not the kinds of pleasures that are spoken of in verse 1. The pleasures here are self-pleasing. Verse 2 says, you lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. This carries on the development of these pleasures, and so they can't be holy. Or can they be holy? Yes, they can be holy, because in the Old Testament they used to stone people that were impure. So I am zealous for impurity. I'm going to fight for righteousness. That sounds good, doesn't it? But that's not what God commanded anybody to do. He commands us to love him and one another. But he told Moses and he told the people, yes, during that dispensation. And Jesus dismisses that dispensation when the Pharisees brought the woman caught in adultery before him. He violated, he disobeyed the Mosaic law by refusing to say she must be stoned. Except that he didn't really. He fulfilled it. He died in her place. So, these pleasures can go to the route of murder, which means murder arises in conjunction with something else, which is called deception. We were not made to murder. We have to deceive ourselves in order to commit the deed. We have to convince ourselves we're right or it's necessary and that the other person is a threat to our lives. This we got from not our Father in heaven, but from the devil, who is a deceiver. He deceived our first parents, and a murderer. He succeeded in machinating their death. That's where these kinds of self-pleasing pleasures leave us. Self-pleasing. You commit murder. You would rather kill someone than disappoint yourself. And he goes on to say, you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Why would that follow? You can't obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Well, if I can't obtain it, I'm going to take it from you. Then you may not give it up without a fight. So now we've got a fight on our hands. Self-pleasing. And you do not have because you do not ask. It's not looking to God at all. Or to the extent that it's done, it's in sheer pretense. You do not ask. You ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So these pleasures, by the way, the Greek word is one from which we get the term hedonism. These pleasures are narrow in their focus and superficial, self-pleasing and superficial. Because we're not engaging with true treasures. The people in our lives are treasures. Every one of them to some extent. Even when you catch a murderer and you try a murderer and you execute a murderer, it's done with great solemnity and it's showing respect even for the murderer that you have, not just in punishment, you have done this and it's going to cost you your life, but we don't just, you know, throw you to the wolves. Or throw you out in some place in the desert. You having the image of God, we respect that. And it's an awesome thing that, in a civil sense, we put you to death. But these are superficial, self-pleasing. They're costly and painful to others, but also to ourselves. We never seem to get fulfillment. We never get satisfied. We're never pleased with these kinds of pleasures. Now, then, what does this mean? What kind of pleasures are they? Some say, well, since it talks about waging war within your members, it's talking about within your body. It has to do with the body, the physical body. And so it must mean sensual pleasures, superficial pleasures, physical pleasures. And it does involve that. It does involve that. So many things we do superficially. I've said it before, but it's still a stunning thing to realize that we don't know a single thing about one another except what these eyes tell us that lay sight on just your and my outer covering. We don't know anything about the literal condition of the physical heart or anything like that, just by these eyes. And what we pick up by our ears and what our finite and fallible brains kind of make of that, that's what we know. But the whole real world is a mystery to us. So yes, when we think that the only pleasures to be had are food and drink and comfortable shelter, clothes to put on, and seek these things first instead of seeking the Lord first, yes, these are pleasures that are never going to satisfy us because we were made for more than that. But it's not limited just to the body. The members of your members can refer to the members, the living stones in the bodies of congregations to whom James writes. This is what's stirring you up against each other. You're seeking self-pleasing, superficial, arid, empty answers to your prayers and pleasures that are costly and painful. We were made for something radically different. We were made for pleasure. That's the highest thing that we were made for. In heaven, nobody's going to say, do this because it's right. And we may think about it and think, it's kind of hard. They're asking me to do something kind of hard, or I don't really want to right now. But if it's right and I'm going to get in trouble if I don't do it, I better go do it. That's gone. That's not heaven. None of that will be in heaven. None of that. What do you do in heaven? You do what you please. You do what pleases you. You're not accountable to anybody, not even to God in heaven. No, you say, okay, that can't be right. That's because God made us for himself. And our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him. Finding our rest in him, he gives us new hearts. And he writes that law on our hearts. Not just writing it literally on our hearts. It becomes ours. We're married to God. The two will become one. There'll be no hesitation in glorifying him and enjoying him. As our Westminster Shorter Catechism tells us, well, that's the chief end of man. To do righteousness? No, that's an inadequate end. That's a facet, a dimension. But the entirety of it, to glorify God, which includes doing righteousness, there's no righteousness in love. Love, if it's love at all, is only voluntarily given. It can't be commanded or extorted by an external source. God's love wasn't that way for us. He loved us because he loved us. Why did he choose me? Because he loved you. But why did he love me? Because he loved you. That's as far as you can ever get with the doctrine of eternal predestination. And that's the love we're being drawn into. That's the love that's fashioning within us by God's Holy Spirit. And as we feed upon his word, and as we exercise faith that works itself out in love. We were made for true pleasure, not these fake pleasures, not these superficial, self-regarding, immediate gratification pleasures. We were made to have and to ever be with and draw from the source of pleasure. We sang the first half of Psalm 16 this morning, which speaks of God being our portion and our delight. But that's true. But who is God? Who is God? He's the source of all pleasure. This psalm, we'll sing it in just a minute, concluding stanzas. In his hand are pleasures forevermore. In his presence is everlasting joy. Or let me just read this from Peter, 1 Peter, when he speaks about this. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean just like a slave, obey or feel the whip. Obey in love. I love my love. I'm a captive of him. The bond's love. I wouldn't dare disobey. I wouldn't dare, not for fear that he'd punish me, but I wouldn't even think of it. Like Joseph said, when the pleasures, the momentary pleasures and deceitful pleasures of sin were offered to him by Potiphar's wife, how can a man such as I do this? Stoop to ruin myself. So all of that, and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Why would we demand anything from anybody else? If this is true, and if we believe it, we have this inheritance. Nobody can take it from us. Meanwhile, verse 5, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. These words are very significant. Protected by God through faith. And that means you're protected by God, but the faith that he gave us must be exercised. And in the exercise of that faith, our eyes are opened and we see. we're safe. We're safe in his hand. Nobody can snatch us out of his hand, whatever the situation is. The body they may kill, as Martin Luther's hymn says, God's truth abideth still. And his truth is that he'll never leave us or forsake us. To obtain all of that, protected by God through the power of faith, for salvation to be revealed, not to come to us, it's not being manufactured. It's all there, it's ready, we just don't see it. And we get peaks of it every day if we want them. Every single day, whenever we go to Scripture, or you don't even have to read Scripture, ask your Holy Spirit who indwells you. And use the growing and developing features of your new nature to bring to remembrance Scripture, or if you've memorized it, memorize and meditate upon a passage of Scripture. You know, the more we grow in Christ, the less we're going to find ourselves reading this book, because the more of this book is going to be in us, written in us. But remember and put together Scripture and Scripture and so forth and think, how should I be moving through this day? What should I be thinking? What should I be feeling? What can I? What are my opportunities? What are my responsibilities? Well, this is ready to be revealed at the last time. It's there, and we can see it and have peaks of it and even take sips of it. The joy of the Lord. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. And some of those trials are of our own doing. We get into quarrels with one another, hurt one another. And now it's hard for us to get along with one another. And so what are we going to do? We're going to live in a trench. We'll stay in that trench, and the other one stays in that trench there, and we don't come together, we don't process it. But all of this, even the trials, is for the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Friends, this is describing holy pleasure. Holy pleasure. Finding pleasure in a holy God. Now let me be blunt here and say and share with you something we talked about recently in the shorter catechism class with the young ones. Holiness. When we think of that, what is it? We think of moral purity. Well, yes, but that's a part of holiness. What is holiness essentially? Well, the concept is scintillation, shining, brightness, and yet substance, weight. Okay, but even beyond that, what is it? What is the shining? I mean, are we just made to be drawn like moths to a light? We were made with a titanic appetite, mental, emotional, and even physical, for infinity. We were made for God. And our hearts are restless till they're filled with him. And nothing in all this world, nothing that we're willing to fight over, can fill the void. We were made for holy pleasure, knowing his holy love, and loving him, and loving others. But still, what is holiness? Holiness is this, the contemporaneous apprehension of the entirety. That's the best. It's an ancient definition of holiness, but it's the best definition. It's the truest. What does that mean? When Job saw God's face, in God he saw everything. He saw all the living, the dead. He saw everything. Every mistake, every accident, every war, everything. Everything in the world. All of creation, the fall, down to the end of time. He saw that in the face of God because God has that in himself. And when you see that in God, you see, I have everything already. I don't need to fight over it. That's when prayer becomes the preferred mode of communication. You might think, well, I'm praying to God about this person. Shouldn't I be able to just talk directly to the person? No, the best way is pray about them. Then talk to them. Because we're living right now as though we're beggars. Barely tolerated by a God who had to put his own son on a cross to tolerate us. And we better get in line and do what he says, because he'd be upset if we don't. And these brothers and sisters, well, we're supposed to love each other, but I want to be loved more than I want to give love. So it's all me, 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 me. But when we see true holiness in the source, in God, we see that everything is always and has been and ever will be under his perfect sovereign. And for us, loving his good and loving control for our good. So we don't need to fight. And if we fight, and there are some here at odds with each other, I know that. If we do fight, we're going down a path that's going to be more empty and more painful and more damaging to others and ourselves than we realize, because there's a devil in it, as James alludes to in this passage. But we can stop. Humble ourselves. You know what humility is? If holiness, the one H word, is the apprehension of it all, humility is a recognition that we don't apprehend a billionth of it. And yet, we're acting like we see it and understand it all. Holy pleasure. And that, by faith in God, apprehending more and more. Oh, at first it's just an intellectual concept. That's how sanctification operates. We conceive of it by God's showing us or telling us. The inconceivable begins to explode our mental limitations, and that's a good thing. And then we begin to let it sink in and heal us and change us. That's called faith. Putting God first, seeking him first, and then knowing all things that we need will be added to us. But this is a God who tells us to love him first and with all and everything, and then love others. And he tells us in the very composition of who we are now in Christ that the fruit of the Spirit in our lives begins with love. But the very thing that love produces is joy. Holy joy. That is our strength.